pray to God to quicken us. We must pray. Psalms 119 and 25. Lord, quicken us according to your word and ways. Psalms 119 and 37 and Psalms 119 and 40. Quicken us in his righteousness and in his judgments. We have to judge evil men, evil events. Now, we stand to lose a whole lot. We stand to lose a lot in this fight. You know, we have to fight for justice and equality and fairness. You know, for just plain people in this earth that want to do good, regular people, that what they care about, not just Christians and what we care about, but regular people. We've got to be concerned about them too, because listen, we're trying to draw them into the kingdom. So we have to pray for them every day. You know, pray for those people that just want to live without the hate and the evilness that's going on in this world right now. They want to live without that. We have to pray for them, saints. We have to ask God to quicken us in our love and our kindness. The world is turning evil and hateful and without mercy every day. Day by day, they're getting worse and worse. We need to pray for God to quicken us in our spirit, in our mind, our body, our soul, and in all the ways of his spirit. Quicken means to make more rapid, to accelerate, to hasten, to give or restore vigor or activity to stir up, you know, to rouse or stimulate, to revive. We need to be revived. We need to pray, Lord, revive us again. Restore life to. We need life restored back to us, to become more active and sensitive, to become alive and receive life. We need to come alive and be sensitive to the problems and to the needs of others, and not just considering ourselves and my four and no more. That's not what quicken means. Quicken means to accelerate everything. Everything that I just read off. That's what it means. God, give us more vigor. Stir us up, Lord. You know, revive us. Restore our life. But for this particular lesson, I'm going to use this part of the definition for quicken, and that's accelerate. We want God to accelerate us in the things that we need to be doing right now. That's what the purpose of this lesson is, and that's what I chose from the definition of quicken, is to accelerate. We want God to accelerate our learning process, our receiving process, because certainly we're not receiving what we... It's too many poor Christians. It's too many sick Christians to say we're receiving. So we're asking God, Lord, accelerate. Accelerate our learning process, our receiving process. You know, we need to know, we as the children of God, you know, we need to know that we have full access to you. We need to know in our mind what we must think on daily, the things of God. What do we think on, Lord? And you get in the Word and you find that the Word of God is what we think on. You know, he said you think on good things, things that are pure, things that are honest. That's the things that we're supposed to think of. You know, our thoughts and our thinking, these thoughts must be clearly centered in the Word of God. Our souls must be cleansed by the washing of the waters of regeneration, which is the Word of God. You know, and that's found in Titus 3 and 5. We can only be cleansed by the Word of God. It seems like the blunt of most of the hatred and the evil and heinous, wrongful, unlawful acts, you know, that are perpetrated on harmless people, you know, law-abiding people, you know. Nobody should be killed violently, you know, for selling cigarettes illegally on the street, but yet somebody was killed. Nobody should be killed while jogging, you know, on the street and chased down and killed heinously. I mean, the young man was chased down and murdered violently. There's too many heinous acts committed on people that the church is just looking over, and they're not saying anything about. Well, blessed quietness is not blessed. It's not quiet. It's not blessed. We're supposed to speak the word against these things. You need to come against it. You know, what the church need to know now is that these things stems directly from hatred sent into these people that's doing these acts. They have allowed Satan to come into their life, and that's where it's coming from. See, if you know where it's coming from, it won't even be hard for you to preach it over the pulpit. You know that Satan is behind these acts. But now, if you're going to uphold Satan, you go right ahead, because God is going to uphold you. If you want to uphold these heinous acts by not speaking out and not saying anything, and you know Satan is causing this stuff. Satan gets into people and calls them to kill and murder and steal and do all of these heinous things. And if you want to hold up for Satan, you go right ahead. But God is going to, God, you got something coming to you from God. And I'm talking to the preachers right now.
And we have in you are an awesome ruler.
Awesome ruler.
Put it all together. This is what we like to call you. Jesus, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus.
That's what we call you, yeah.
You
were born in a manger.
Manger born,
but on a tree.
You died to save man.
The
This is KAYT. Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Give the Lord a hand of praise. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he encourages the church, the believers, with these important words, and how important for us to understand this particular verse of scripture in relationship to our lives and what we go through on a daily basis. What is important for the believer to understand is that God is worthy and deserving of our praise every day of the week, month, and year. That no matter what the day brings, the fact that we are alive and have breath in our bodies, the psalmist said, we ought to give him praise. Give him thanks. Give him glory. It is our responsible part because he made us to make his praise glorious. God doesn't want no weak and vain and mediocre praise. God wants our praise to him to be glorious because, one, of our relationship with him. He saved us when we were not worthy to be saved. Two, he blessed us when we were not worthy to be blessed. Three, he kept us when we were not worthy to be kept. And in spite of us, he looks beyond our faults and continues to bless us on a daily basis. And yet we alter our praise and we release our praise dependent upon how we feel. Not upon God's worthiness, but whether or not I feel like giving him praise. Can I tell you, when you think of his goodness to you, there ought not ever be an occasion that your feelings should contradict the worthiness of his praise. Ever. Never. Listen at this. I want you to back up a little bit because it'll make a little bit more sense if you recognize that the verse before this in verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. See, you can't give him thanks in everything until you get that part straight, where you pray without ceasing. Well, what does that mean, pray without ceasing? How can I pray without ceasing? I'm not up all the time. I'm not able all the time to usher a prayer from my lips. Let me tell you, it's twofold. One, it is praying consciously with the mouth, releasing the words into the atmosphere that you are conscious of, that comes from your mind, comes from your heart, comes from your experience. That's where you are audibly praying. But then there is another level of prayer, and it is called the superconsciousness, not the subconsciousness, the superconsciousness, where your spirit is instructed to pray continually. And your prayer, listen, the continual prayer of the Holy Spirit is like this. It works like a generator on a house. As long as you are able to physically begin to pray, the Holy Spirit and your spirit takes back seat to what you're saying. Because the Bible says in the 6th chapter of Matthew, whatever you have need of, open your mouth and tell God all about it. It's clear that though he knows everything there is to know about everything, he wants you to tell him. But listen at this, when you get through telling him with your mouth, then the Holy Spirit, like a generator, when the electric cuts off, kicks in and continues to pray in the spirit realm. You see, there are two levels you pray on. You pray on the fleshly level, and then you pray on the spiritual level. And if you're praying between the both of them, it should be a continual operation of prayer. And I got news for you, my brothers and sisters. When your spirit man is consumed with prayer on the orders of the believer to instruct your spirit to continue to pray, and then when you are consciously able to enter into prayer, the Holy Spirit takes that break and allows your spirit to hear you usher up to God what it is that you have to say. And the Holy Spirit is right there between the spiritual level and the fleshly level to hear and to honor God in your prayers. Now, it's important to recognize that before we got to this point, verse 16 was in the verse. And those two words says this: rejoice evermore. Now, it doesn't say rejoice forever. It says rejoice evermore. Well, here's what you need to understand. There is nothing or no one that you can rejoice evermore in than God. There's no one that you can rejoice evermore in than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you begin to recognize that this has to do with spiritual implications and not natural situations, then your rejoicing will not be tempered by what's happening. Y'all act like y'all didn't get that. So here's what it's saying. No matter what's going on in my life, when I think of his goodness, when I think of his worthiness, when I think of what he's done, listen, when I think of who he is, I rejoice because I'm connected to him by way of relationship. And listen, if I'm going to be a part of that number that's right now in heaven rejoicing and worshiping and glorifying him there, I've got to get used to it here. It amazes me how we want to get to heaven where they got singing and shouting going on every day, all day, 24 hours a day. And yet you can't open your mouth up here in a worship service. You can't rejoice when God ministers to you through his spirit and brings back to your remembrance all of the wonderful opportunities that he has blessed your life and kept you in a way that you know that nobody but the Lord has done the things for you that makes it possible for you to be here today, and yet you can't even rejoice in him. So here's what it means. Rejoice in God evermore means increasingly more. Increasingly more. Let me help you understand it just a little clearer. In every moment that we are grateful, that brings joy, that we rejoice in, listen, in that moment, remember it's just a moment. But the moment is so great that the moment transitions from a moment into our memory. Now, the reason it transfers from a moment into our memory is this: that in that moment, we are consumed by the greatness of God. And what he's, have you ever been in a near fatal car accident and escaped it by the skin of your teeth, as some folks say? And you know, if it would have happened, you would have been dead instantly. The moment was so great that you could not fully engulf yourself in that moment for the overwhelming emotions of tears and joy and happiness over what could have been but wasn't, because he protected you. Now listen, the moment passed on, but the memory is still there. You say, well, why is the memory still there? Let me hear you. Let me help you understand it clearly here. The memory of the moment is still there because all of the praise and the thanksgiving that was worthy of God in that moment didn't happen in that moment. So because it didn't happen in that moment, does it mean he's not worthy of it later? In other words, you give him what you can give him while you can give it to him. But when he brings it back to your remembrance, it's so that you can give him more, heavenly increasing, rejoicing in what he's already done. You see, when you learn how to be thankful for what he's already done, it brings, listen, the greatest sense of God's presence closer to us that makes him want to do more. I heard a preacher say many years ago, God blesses those who gives God glory the most. God blesses those the most who gives God glory the most. And so it literally means to make your praise, your rejoicing, ever increasingly more. More. Here's another reason that I'm moving on. Because if he hadn't done what he did that time, there might not be a this time. Lord, I wish I had people who understood what I was saying today. And so let me get back to the verse so I can close it out. In everything, this talks about the presence of the moment. In everything. Notice it's important to focus on while you are in what you're going through. Listen, to give God thanks while you're in it is more profitable than to give him praise when you're past it. Did you hear what I just said? You see, when you give God thanks in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your valley, in the midst of your crises, when you give God thanks while you're going through, you show God that I trust you, I believe you, and I know this is only a test. I'm coming through with my hands and my head lifted up. And as a matter of fact, I don't have to wait till the battle is over. While I'm still in the battle, I'm going to start my thanks and praise party right now, because I know, I don't think, I don't feel, it's not a maybe, a might, a possibility, it's a sure thing. I'm coming out with God on my side. So why wait till I get out when he's in it with me right now? And I'm in it right now. Why don't I start thanking him right now? Listen. I find out something more deeper than even that revelation. And what is that? He says, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God. How can I fight against the will of God? If this is the will of God and I'm praying, thy will be done, then why am I praying for his will not to be done? If I'm praying, thy will be done, and I'm in the midst of a crisis, then what my responsibility is to say, God, it is your will that I go through what I'm going through to prove that you are who you say you are to me. Jesus said, I can do nothing without him. David said, it's because he's with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me, that I can shout, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I've said so many times, listen, the valley of the shadow of death is important for you to recognize that it is always a instance of what could happen if God weren't with you. You see, when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, the reason death doesn't come, but it's there all around you, is because thou art with you. And the only reason why death doesn't come close to you is because you're walking close to him. Lord, and because you're walking close to him, listen, the enemy knows he don't stand a chance getting close to you when you're that close to God. God's got too much to work with in his arsenal of weaponry, and the devil don't stand a chance. So guess what? All he can do is look at you and roll his eyes. All he can do is look at you and point his finger like, let me catch you without the Lord near you. And right there in the midst of it, you look at the devil and say, thank you, God. I believe it's a good time to say thank you for all you've done for me. Thank you for keeping me. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you. Even though I'm not out of it yet, I think it's a good time to pause and give you the praise because you're worthy. And this could have been a point right here where the enemy could have done me in. Woo, I wish I had somebody. Listen. Someone has put it like this. As long as you are facing the sun, the shadow behind you. But when you turn your back on the sun, the shadows are before you. Somebody miss it. I'll take a minute and explain it to you. You see, the reason the psalmist could say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for thou art with me, it was because he was facing the sun and the shadow was behind him. He wasn't focused on the shadow. He was focused on the sun. And too many of us can't give him praise and glory because we've turned our backs on the sun, S-O-N, sun. And because of that, the shadows are before us. And instead of us seeing he who takes care of us, he who keeps us, he who provides for us, we're looking at the problems